Mr. John Fallon right here. And I received a box about this size, something about this big. And when I opened it up, there was a pair of lime green suspenders. And the letter was Mr. Fallon. It said, Pastor Terry, I thought about getting you a tractor since I can tell how much you love them, but I can't afford one. Then I thought about buying you a tie, but you never wear one, probably because your mother drug you around by your tie when you were little. Then I thought of the perfect gift. I would get you a pair of suspenders because you're always pulling your pants up. Come on, somebody. Well, with my wife gone this morning, I couldn't match them up, so I didn't know anything to match up with the lime green suspenders. All right, everybody stand up this morning if you would. Jasmine comes home Tuesday. I had the most unique experience this week. I prepared my sermon on Thursday this week. I normally don't, but I got enthused, by Thursday night, I had it finished. And Friday, I was going to put the scriptures down on a set piece of paper and give them to Wally, and that's how we do the overheads on the screens. Well, Friday, I began to search for my sermon and could not find it. And the bad thing was Jasmine wasn't home, because normally I could blame her that she had moved my sermon. And how many know there's just so much real estate in a house? There's just so much real estate within a house. So I went through all the paper, and Saturday morning, is our garbage day here in our part. And so you can imagine, here I am, Friday night in the dark with the flashlight, me and mosquitoes going through my trash can at the road, because that was the last place it could be. I had searched and searched my office, the table, the living room, the bedroom, the bathroom, the hallway, everything, and it was nowhere to be found. And it wasn't in the trash. And so finally I gave up and redid and started. I said, I'll just do it again. And when I started doing it, I couldn't get enthused about it again. So I went a totally different direction. And then I went and got wrote down my extra scriptures, brought them over here, text Wally, said the scriptures are ready, da-da-da. Went back, and a lot of times when I'm by myself, I love to play the piano at night. And I go in, I sit down at the piano to play, I look up at my music, and there's my sermon right there. So you'll hear that another time somewhere or other. So we're going to talk about Habakkuk. Everybody say Habakkuk. Some of you are going to get to heaven and somebody's going to come up to you. My name's Habakkuk. Who are you? And I wrote a book in the Bible. It was called Habakkuk. And Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 through 19 is the very ending of his book. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Everybody say this with me. Yet I will rejoice. Say that one more time. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. And we'll talk about all that at the end. I want to talk this morning, yet I will rejoice. Say that with me one time. Yet I will rejoice. Father, this morning I thank you. I know you've got us this particular word for this time right now. Thank you, Lord, for opening your word. Thank you for feeding us again this morning. Open, Lord, I pray like you broke the bread and the fish on that day and multiplied it. Lord, what I intend for it, you can mean it for all kinds of things. Break it and multiply it this morning. Touch every heart, every need. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. You can be seated today. Habakkuk lived during a hard time during the nation of Israel. And very perplexing times, much like we are in today. There was about to be judgment upon the land of Israel, and he's bankrupt. He has nothing. He's literally in dire straits financially. The country is in morally dire straits. It was in bad financial situations. You know, America would be in great if we were just broke. We're not broke. We're so far in debt, our nose is barely above water. And the elections are very important Tuesday. And I'm gonna really tell you, go out and vote Tuesday and vote. Listen, and I said, don't tell me how to vote. Vote for what's right and who's on the Lord's side. I'll just put it out there. Go and vote on Tuesday. Jasmine's coming in at 6:30 on Tuesday. She ended up being in Washington during the storm and ended up spending the night there. The plane people couldn't get back to the airport. She got in, had to spend a night, fly out the next day. But she's coming in on Tuesday night at 6:07, and we're going to leave straight from the airport and go to the voting booth. How many know the lines won't be too long, but you know, about that time? So I told her I'm going to go vote early. I'll just go sit in the car while she's in line. Am I cutting on and out? It's happening to me, or is that buttons back there? It's me. So we are, let me just tell you, I'm not encouraging, I'm commanding you, pastor, go out and vote. Is that something happening back there? I need to swap mics. All right. So go out and vote on Tuesday. And 17 of the book of Habakkuk chapter 3 says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. It was dire circumstances taking place. And even though that, in verse 18, he says this, yet I will rejoice. In the circumstance he was in, he said, yet I will rejoice. Everybody say that one more time. Yet I will rejoice. When you talk about that, you got to come to a place where, can we do that, what he did? He came to a place where he rejoiced. He came to a place where, in the midst of all that was taking place, in the midst of a last-minute pass where you lose, come on, somebody, you can still rejoice. Let me just say something about the game. I don't know about what your expectations were, but our team far exceeded our expectations last night, didn't they? They did an excellent job. A few coaching here and there. We'll leave that right there, but did a good job. Habakkuk did not begin, though, at this level. He did not begin his book at this level. I will rejoice, yet I will rejoice. He did not begin there, but he began. Look what he said in Habakkuk chapter 1, and look at verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Have you ever felt like you cried out to God, and God was not listening to your cries? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And Habakkuk comes and says, Lord, if I were you, I'd do something about this mess we're in. If I were you, I would touch my body. If I were you, God, I would do something about the situation that we're facing. And so he begins at a low level. He begins to cry out. How long, Lord, will I cry? In verse 2, how long, Lord, will I cry? Now look at verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. This is God answering him. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you what I'm going to do. Look at that. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, Babylon, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are pure eyes and see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at the traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? He was not at peace here. He was upset. He didn't know why God didn't do something about it. He was upset about what God was not doing. He cried out to God. He said, God, if I was as powerful as you, I would do something. I'd sweep in. I'd come in. I would deal with the wicked and set the righteous on high. I would do. He said, God, I'm upset. And when he does all of that, I like it because he listens. He's astonished. And then look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. And he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I'm what? He knew he's about to be spanked. He poured his heart out to God. He said, God, why? God, you're not doing, God, you know, the law is perverted and justice is perverted and da, da, da. And he said, when he got done with just getting it all out, he said, I'm going to sit, I'm going to watch, and I'm going to see how I'm going to get reproved. Come on, somebody. I know that God's going to deal with me. You can put it, so he begins with, God can do what he wants, when he wants, with who he wants. And I like to ask the question, how did Habakkuk get from where he started to where he ended? To where he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. Yet I will, that's some crystal cathedral positive thinking, just say it with your words, Joel Osteen type deal. How did he get from the place he was complaining and upset to the place where he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. He will make my feet like hinds feet, like deer's feet. He'll set me upon the high places. He turned his misery into a song, because that's what this last part was. It was a song that he wrote. And he said, I'm going to give this to the choir master to put it to music and to sing it. Yet I will, though the fig tree shall not blossom, there be no calves, there be no olives. He said, yet I will. Will rejoice in the Lord my God. How did he come from being so low to getting so high? How did he come from being such a complainer? His name literally means wrestling. One part of it means, Habakkuk means wrestling. The other part of it means embrace. How did he come from wrestling with all these questions to embracing the living God? How did he come from worrying to worship? Come on, somebody. How did he come to a place where he literally lifted his hands and said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God? Habakkuk 1 and 2, he says it, Lord, how long shall we cry for help? And then Habakkuk 3 and 17 through 19, we read it. Now, let me do this. Habakkuk chapter 2, go to this scripture, Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Because it's one of the more important scriptures in the Bible, because we call us Protestants. You know, we call, are you Catholic or are you Protestants? And we say we're Protestants. And where that came from was Martin Luther began, he was a Catholic, he was a monk, and he read a scripture out of the book of Romans, Paul wrote, where it said, the just shall live by faith. He saw the indulgences. He saw all the stuff the Catholic Church at that time was requiring people to do to be righteous. You had to do this and this and that and that. And he wrote his 95 theses, put them on the door of Wittenberg. And he literally, but the scripture that grabbed him was the scripture out of the Apostle Paul's writing, the just shall live by faith. Well, the Apostle, and Martin Luther launched the Protestant Reformation. But Paul did not get that directly from the Lord himself. Paul read that out of the book of Habakkuk. It was the book of Habakkuk that Paul read, the just shall live by faith. He wrote it in his books in the New Testament, and Martin Luther is the one who read Paul's writings and launched the Reformation. But it came from the book of Habakkuk, because Habakkuk says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by their faith. The righteous shall live. Everybody say it with me. The righteous shall live by faith. All right, how did he come then from such a low living to he ends his book on a song, on a note that said, even though all that's going on, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. How did his faith get on such solid ground? Let me give you a few things and then we're going to pray together. Number one is this. God is still a creator. God is still a creator. We all believe he created Adam and Eve. We all believe he created. We don't believe in, you know, evolution. We believe it to where there is a truth to evolution, that things evolve, but not the concept of evolution. Because God created us. And what happens is this. God, we believe that, but we got to do this. God didn't say, okay, now I've done my creation part, I'll never do it again. God is still a creator today. He'll still create in lives of people things. He's a creator. He always was and he always will be. He didn't say, I finished everything I'll ever want to create. God still creates things today. And in your life, no matter if you're completely void of anything, God is still a creator. Hebrews 11 and 1 and 3 says this, Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old, this is faith, the just shall live by this. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was what? By faith we believe this. By faith we believe in the Creator. By faith we believe He created all of this. By faith we was not some big bang somewhere that happened absent of a God. It was God Himself that pulled the trigger on the big bang. And so we believe by faith that God was a Creator. And if you can believe He was Creator back then you can have faith to believe He's a Creator right now. And if you are lacking anything in your life and you have nothing to do with it, the Bible says, out of nothing God created the heavens and the earth. Out of absolutely nothing He came and brought what we see today. And if He did it then, He can do it right now. Whatever, how empty your life may be, how void of any resources you've got, God can get and God can create in your life whatever your need is. Everybody say amen today, could you? Give Him a good clap offer. Don't do it halfway. Come on. Hiroshima, right after Hiroshima, if you ever studied history, the word was that nothing will ever grow again on Hiroshima. Can I tell you today that city is rebuilt and there's plants and it's a gorgeous city today. God can take, if you've been absolutely decimated by some atomic whatever in your life, He can make the green grass grow again. He can bring flowers. He can bring buildings. He can do in your life. You know why? Because He's still a Creator today. He can do what nobody else can do. The Bible says when He created heaven and earth, the earth was without form and void. Everybody say void, would you? All right, number two. The other reason you have it is God has unlikely sources that you know nothing about. You can do all your X's and O's, but God has got unlikely sources that He can provide and bring into your life you don't have a clue about. I remember one time Samuel was telling me that he and his preaching buddies had went and done a meeting at another place, and they had no money for supper. And he said the Lord suddenly spoke faith into his heart. Go into the restaurant, order the biggest meals you want, and I will pay for it. Now listen, don't try that unless you've got faith, all right? And he and all his buddies, he said, we didn't have two dimes to rub together. He said, I told them all, come on, brothers. And they all thought I had the money. he said, we went in there, we sat down, we all ordered. I said, no. They said, what can we order? He said, order anything you want. And he said, they all ordered it. They're eating. And he's thinking, Lord, we're eating this dinner. And, you know, as you go, and he said, somewhere about two-thirds of the way through the dinner, a woman on the next table came over and said, are you young gentlemen college students, Bible students? And they said, yes, ma'am, we are. The Lord just spoke to me and told me to pay for your supper tonight. Come on, somebody. Unlikely sources. Oh, good. All right, look at Deuteronomy 8. Look at this. Israel in the wilderness. Who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. Who brought you water out of what? You know one of the hardest rocks? Guess what's one of the hardest rocks you can find? Yeah, flinty or flint rock. And God said, I'm going to bring you water out of the most unlikely place you can think of. A rock, a flint rock. Watch this. Who fed you in the wilderness with what? You know what the word manna means? That's right. What is it? Flanna souffle, manna burgers, manna. They had all kinds of stuff. In the wilderness with manna that your fathers... They didn't know where it came from. They didn't. The Bible says they got up in the mornings and there it was every morning. They got up the next morning, there it was every morning. Then on this, right before... and pick up two of them, and you had it every day. So what happened was there was unlikely sources God fed them. And He said, I did this because I might, your father, that you might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand has gotten this wealth. God said, you didn't do, I don't want to, am I being touched or is this me? Is that me? That's happening with me? So can I need to go to a different mic? Okay, let me go. God said, okay, and God said this. He said, listen, I did that. I brought an unlikely source from an unlikely source in your life, and you received something. Everybody say unlikely sources, would you? You know, in the book of Kings, I like this. In Kings, Elijah, and I like what he said. He says, now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbite Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain 3 years except by my word. The word of the Lord came to him. Depart from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the what? You know, one of the most stingiest birds on God's green earth is a what? Is a raven. And God said, I'm going to command the ravens to feed you there. Now look at the next scripture. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the... You know what the amazing thing was? That word meat in the Hebrew means cooked meat. That bird didn't bring him raw meat. It brought him cooked meat. You know what I've always believed? The king at that time, the only place there was food was in the king's palace. And I believe every day Ahab sent down to eat, they brought his big old filet mignon out there, buttered, you know, and butterfly. And just as he's about to put his foot in, some big old raven dive bombed through the king's palace, grabbed the king's meat, and took it out there. Come on, somebody. Unlikely sources. I mean, every morning and every night, a raven, the most ravenous, that's where you get the word ravenous, the most ravenous of birds brought this prophet meat and drink. Every morning and every night, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now watch this. And the word of the Lord came. Now watch this. I'm going to supply for you again. I'm going to, from an unlikely source. Where's it going to be this time, Lord? First, these ravenous birds brought me, instead of eating it themselves, they brought me food. Where's my next help coming from? What is? He said also to the man who had invited him, we're wrong place. Back up. Let me just say what it is. The next help was, he says, there's a widow woman I have commanded to help you. If all in your brains you thought, Lord, how am I going to be fed from this point on? And God said, well, I've got an unlikely source. What is it, Lord? It's a widow. Can I get an amen this morning? And so it's unlikely sources comes your way. Unlikely sources. Another one was Balaam. Balaam needs wisdom. Lord, where will you get wisdom? From a donkey. I started to use the old King James word, but I won't. I'll just be proper today. From a donkey. He ever got wisdom from a few donkeys around you? We'll leave that right there. If you don't know, if you never read the King James, you'll know what that means. He needed a place in Luke where we had the next scripture. He had a place to go, had to have a meal. He said, go in town, you'll see somebody carrying a pitcher of water, follow him, that's where our room is. He needed a donkey to ride into town to fulfill the scripture in the Old Testament. And the Bible says, told his disciples, go, you'll find a horse tied beside a place, get it and bring it to me. Listen, God has unlikely sources he can bring into your life that can change your life. God can take unlikely sources. One of my favorites is Mark chapter 15. Because Jesus is on the cross, and I mean, he's about to be put on the cross, and he's carrying his cross through the town. And listen, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the Jews, released Barabbas. Go to the next scripture. He had Jesus. Go to the next scripture. All right, go to the next scripture. 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 And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus. I don't know if you know why they put that in there, but there was a time when Jesus was coming through the city of Jerusalem carrying his cross, and he fell beneath its weight. He'd been crucified, he'd been whipped, he with a cat of nine tails, he'd lost so much blood, and he fell, and listen, God had a perfect person to help carry the load. Let me tell you something. The Bible, he never met Jesus in his life. He was in town for the Passover, and he was the most unlikely person. And the Bible says the Roman soldiers grabbed him and made him carry the cross. And his two sons got saved, and they became leaders in the early... Come on, somebody. Unlikely sources. I don't know what load you're carrying, and you don't know who's going to help you. God's got unlikely sources to step in the place and help carry the load that you're carrying. You know why you can say, "Yet I will rejoice"? Because you can believe God's got unlikely sources coming your way. Listen, the third thing is God can multiply the little. God can multiply the little that you have. I've learned that in my life, that God can do unbelievable things. In Kings chapter 17, he says, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose, he went to Zarephath. The widow was there collecting sticks. And as she was going to bring it, he called and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." She says, "The Lord your God lives. I have nothing to bake, only a handful of flour and a jar and a little oil. And I'm gathering the sticks to go and prepare it, and that me and my son may eat of it and then die." Elijah said, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make something for yourself and your son." And she does that. It says, "The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Can I tell you something? God can take the little that you've got, and he can multiply it. That's why when you don't think you've got enough, you can depend on the God who is more than enough. Because he can take the little, and many times he loves to bring the little so he can multiply it. So that you might know you serve a God that is able to take whatever you've got and make it more than enough in your life. He can multiply it. He can take a little bit of flour in the bottom of a barrel, a little bit of oil in a flask, and he can multiply it and last longer. He can take what would have run out now and make it last another year. He can take tires. I've had tires that should have been thrown away long ago, and he makes them last years beyond their life. I won't go into that, but wisdom has come in now. I changed my tires. Come on, somebody. Just do what I do. You know, Psalms 126 says, it says, "He that goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come again with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves." The King James says, "precious seed." You know why it was precious seed? Because you had a decision to make. When they would go out with precious seed meant this. You only had a little bit of seed left. You could grind it up and make a biscuit out of it. Or by faith, you could sow it and watch God multiply it. You could either consume what little you've got, or you could sow it. Believe in the God that can multiply the little. I've had that at times. I've had the Lord tell me I didn't have enough, and the Lord's commanded me, "Give away what you've got." And I've learned what I've done is I'm sowing. I'm not really depleting. I'm sowing it. I'm going to trust in the God that can multiply what I've got. Whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's effort, ability, whatever it may be. This give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, running together. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he took a little boy's lunch, 5 barley loaves and two fishes. And he fed, he took the little bit and he multiplied. Gideon had, I think it was 20-some thousand. I think it was 32,000. Gideon had 32,000 men. And God said, "You've got too many men. I can't multiply that." And he took him through a process where he took him down to 300 men. And God said, "Now I can multiply the 300 men." God strips us sometimes to multiply us. He takes away the much that he might multiply the little. He might do it so that we can know it's not from our hand, it's from his hand. He has given us. He has protected us. He has done it. That's why when the fig tree doesn't blossom, there be no fruit on the vines and the stalls are empty and all that, I can do like Habakkuk said, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. I'll joy in the God of my salvation." So God can take the little and he can multiply it into the big. God can take, sometimes he strips you to bless you. I like this in 2 Kings chapter 6. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered the entire army, went up and besieged Samaria. There's great famine in Samaria, and they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels. You don't even know what all that means. All right, go to the next one. Now, therefore, 4 men who were lepers in the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, I told you this story before. The way lepers worked was you couldn't come into the city. If you were a leper, you had to stay outside the city. And you had to depend on the gratitude and on the heart of the people inside. And they would throw food over the wall to the lepers. And that's how the lepers would get it. How many know when they're eating donkey heads and dove dung, ain't nothing coming over the wall? When they're eating that inside, that's the main course for supper inside, ain't nothing coming over the wall. And these 4 lepers are sitting there and they think, you know what? We're about to starve to death. They're doing it inside. He says, so the 4 men of the gate said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? Let's go. It's enter the city. The famine is in the city. If we say we go in the city, we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. So now come, let's go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. If they kill us, we're going to die anyway. How many think that's pretty good? That's pretty good thinking. They arose at twilight. Everybody say twilight. They got up. Let me tell you how God can multiply the little. They got up at twilight and started walking toward the Syrians' camp. But when they came to the edge of the camp, the Syrians, behold, there was nobody there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and horses, the sound of a great army, that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled away when? When did they do it? When did the lepers get up? When they got up, they started walking. And that first step, God amplified and multiplied that step. Instead of 4 little lepers walking along, the Bible says God made it sound like an army of horses and an army of chariots coming their way. And all they are, they don't have no idea God's multiplying the sound of their steps because now they're walking in faith toward the camp. And the Bible says, and God multiplied, amplified. Come on, somebody. They didn't have an idea what was going on. I believe when you're full of the Holy Ghost, demons can't count. Come on, somebody. I mean, they just ran for their lives. Let me tell you how God can multiply you. You got to stop looking at yourself just as you. God can multiply what you look like. That's the only way some of you ugly people got married. Come on, somebody. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And what? Finds what? Favor, grace from the Lord. You know what that is? The only reason you... Well, I'll leave that right there. All right. Let's go. God, I'm gonna... At the end of 40 days, here's when they were going to the land. They returned from spying the land. They came to Moses and Aaron and the congregation, the people of Israel, in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them, that to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they said, we've come to a land which you sent us, flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. However, the people who dwell there are strong, and the cities are fortified, very large. Besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. They were giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, Hittites, all the other Tites dwell in the land of country. And the Canaanites dwell in the sea along the Jordan. And Caleb quieted the hemi. The people were, they're too much, too big, too many. We can't do this. God, what are you trying to get us to do? And the Bible says, and Caleb, one of the spies that went in with the spies, quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the man who had gone up with him said, we're not able. We're not able. Everybody say that with me. We're not able. We're not able. He said, we're not able. We're not. They didn't know they serve a God that can multiply you. They weren't thinking, we serve a God that can amplify you. We're not able. Who had gone? We're not able to go up against his people. They're stronger than we are. They brought to the people of Israel a bad or evil report
of the land and said that they had spied out, saying, the land we have gone and spied out is the land devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them like grasshoppers. How do they know? They didn't interview one of those guys. They had no idea how those guys saw them. Let me tell you something about your life. Stop the nonsense of walking in the natural. When you get full of the Holy Ghost, God will amplify you. You think I'm too ugly to get married? Absolutely, in your own right. But God can amplify you. He can set somebody look at you and say, "Woo, you're the best hunk I ever saw in my life." That's called favor. Come on, somebody. I'll tell you the absolute truth. They're not here anymore, but I'm going to tell you the truth. One time I had a buddy, I lived with him, and he told me there was this girl in the church that was after him. I can't stand her. I can't stand her. I'm going to tell you, 1 week later, he looked at me and says, "We're getting married." Come on, somebody. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I've led you 40 years in wilderness. Listen to this. We skipped one. Did I skip? I didn't have that. I don't have Joshua 3:7. I mean Joshua 2. Do I have Joshua 2 in chapter 1? Or I don't. Don't have Joshua 2 in chapter 1. Let me tell you what happened. I may have skipped the scripture. When they go into the land finally, remember Rahab the harlot? The spies, a couple spies come in. Rahab the harlot says this. She says, "Where have you guys been? 40 years ago when you came in, our hearts melted. We heard about what your God did for you against the Egyptians. We heard what he did at the Red Sea. We heard all that, and we were shaking in our boots." And those 40 spies says, "We're not able. They're bigger. They're more important." They didn't know God had multiplied them and amplified them. You can feel stupid at times, and you think they think I'm stupid, I don't know nothing, and God can amplify you. Come on, somebody. You may feel like you're inadequate for a situation. You didn't know God has multiplied you. You didn't know God has done more. Stop that all negative thinking. Believe in the God that can multiply the little. Come on, somebody. Give him a good clap offering this morning. Deuteronomy 29, I like this. Let me tell you what God can do with your clothes. "I've led you 40 years in wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out, and your sandals have not worn off your feet." How many of you like to have a pair of shoes that lasts 40 years? Some of you still got a pair of those. I don't know about you, but I got, you know, how many guys you got some shoes your wife just hates for you to wear? "Don't wear those out. Don't put those out." My dad has a pair of shoes that he cut the side of them out so his toe can stick out. And we went on a doctor's visit, and this doc said, "I think you need a new pair of shoes, mister. I don't want to criticize you." But how many of you got some things you like to wear? Maybe an old pair of jeans, a whole pair of shoes. But let me tell you something. For 40 years, God amplified, God extended, God multiplied the life of those tennis shoes. And you know what I always thought about? He not only did that, he made those shoes grow with those kids' feet. The shoes never wore out. They wore them and they kept stretching. Got a year older, they stretched out another year. How many could use that right now? Come on, somebody. I mean, they washed their clothes in the brooks, and every time they brought them out, they hadn't faded one bit. 40 years later, now the styles may have swapped around about 10 times, but their clothes still look brand new. Come on, somebody. God multiplied the length of the... Has God ever multiplied the length of clothes that you needed? God ever multiplied all... I mean, absolutely, I can tell you're excited about that, so we'll go right on. How many of you ever need more time? You ever need more time? Joshua chapter 10, there was Joshua one time. He ran out of time. He needed God to extend. He needed God to multiply his time. Listen to what he says. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of the Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And listen what happened. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? Let me tell you. The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of the very, very, very least God did was stop the rotation of the earth. I believe there's a button in heaven that says, stop universe. And the entire outflow of the universe that's going out, just feel like all that, everything came to a screeching halt because one man needed his time amplified. One man needed his times multiplied. Any of you ever in a need when God can multiply? God ever multiplied your time? God ever helped you? Let me tell you something. Remember, there was how discouraged Habakkuk was at the beginning. And he ends up his book saying, even though all that stuff is true, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3:19 says it this way. This way he says, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He puts me. The God is the strength. God is the Lord. God is the strength of my life. You know, I remember a story about a woman one time. And a buddy, a friend of hers was talking to her and said, How you doing? She said, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing under the circumstances? Because if you live a life and you live under your circumstances, you're going to live chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Habakkuk all your life. Habakkuk came to this place where he said, listen, he said, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's or hind's feet. He makes me to tread where? You're not supposed to be down under. You're supposed to be up on top. You're not supposed to get under the load of that. You're supposed to be on. Listen, you need to understand this. It said it makes the key. It's the key to the book of Habakkuk, the last verse. He said, God makes my feet like deer's. A deer climbs, you watch those National Geographic stories, a deer climbs in the high places, on the cliffs, on the rocky sides of mountains, and makes it sure-footed. And he said this, and the Lord, he places me, makes me tread on my, everybody say high places. He wants you to come out of the bottom and come up to the top. He wants you to get out from under all those circumstances you've been fretting about and get on top of them. I don't care if this is happening, that is happening. You've got to come to a place where you begin to understand God has made you the head and not the tail. I remember this Arthur Ashe, who was a great tennis player. He died of AIDS. And he wasn't a homosexual. He was a heterosexual. He loved his wife, had kids. And he had gotten AIDS from a blood transfusion when he had a heart surgery. And he was interviewed once before he died and said, do you complain? Are you upset about what's happened to you? And he says, if I began to ask why this happened to me, he said, then I got to start asking, why did I win Wimbledon? Why did I marry such a beautiful wife? Why has this happened, this good and that? He said, if I start having to do the word why to only the bad things, I got to start saying the why for all the good things too. See, we don't believe in lament. We only believe in praising. Where in the books, in the Bible, there was laments. There was times when people lamented. They had seasons of sorrow. They were there. They were real. You don't discount them. But pain is that great thing. Those lamenting times are those great things to say we're not quite there yet. Eternity is coming. It will come. But on this side, you come to lament like Habakkuk did. But then something goes off in your brain. And the Bible says, and he stood and the Lord came and talked to him. And you have an encounter with God. And when you do, you begin to see things differently than how you saw them before. And what though they may not change, and though there be no, though the fig tree will not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, there be no calves in the stalls, all that stuff is cut off, all that stuff is happening. Something happens inside of you to where suddenly it literally says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God." I will lift my voice to the God of my salvation. I will joy. I'll get out of the bottom mully grubs. I'll get out from under my circumstances. He'll make my feet like deer's feet. I'll get up on the high places and I'll begin to look down. Come on, somebody. Give him a good clap offering there. Come on. Last thing is, God never fails. I want the music team to come on up. Last thing is, God never fails. You know, LSU might fail, but God will never fail. God will, I've read the back, if we win, in the end, we win. In the end, you win. In the end, you win. I've told you this before, I'll tell you again. If you don't think you're a winner, you are as stupid as whoever might be. You know why? Because at the beginning of your life, let me give you a biology lesson. At the beginning of your life, millions of little sperms were racing to fertilize an egg. Let me tell you, this is the beginning of your life. You were one of millions of sperm racing to fertilize an egg. And only one of them made it. And guess which one it was? Look at somebody and say, you're one in a million. Say somebody, you're one in a million. You already won and you don't even know you're a winner. You've already won. You're a winner this morning. And you've got this. God never fails. Listen, the word, listen to this. Habakkuk knew it. And when he says, verse 19 says, I will rejoice. He make my spirit. In verse 18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. The word there, rejoice, listen to this. It means I will jump in the Lord. Everybody say, I will jump in the Lord. Hebrew literally means, I will jump in the Lord. It literally means too, I will spin around. I will rejoice in the Lord my God. I will exalt. Everybody say crazy praise, would you? The fig tree's not giving anything. The stalls are empty. The vines are empty. And he said, I'm going to jump in the Lord. I'm going to spin around. That's called crazy praise. You know, I told you this. His name means wrestling. And it also means embrace. He begins, at the beginning of this book, wrestling with all these questions. Why, God, are you not doing something? Why, God, are you allowing this? Why, God, is this going on? Why is this? Why is the olive failing and the fig? Why is all that? And he ends up in worship. He turns his problem into praise. He turns his worrying into a song. Turn what's wrong in your life right now, turn it into a song. Turn it into a song. Let whatever is going on in your life, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your situation in your life, do it. Listen, let God change you. Let God begin to bring you up. Get your heart and get your mind out of the valley and let Him put your feet up on the high places. Instead of being down so low and under all this stuff, why don't you let Him set your feet like hinds' feet? Climb up to the high places and God. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? Get up on the high places in God. Begin to sit up there and say, I got to serve a God that can never fail. I may not have much, but God's a God. He's a multiplying God. I may have nothing, but I serve a God who can create again this morning. I got a God who can extend things. I may be running out, but I serve a God who can extend things for me. And I don't have to worry about all that stuff. I can take all the sorrow I got, and I can trade it for joy. I can trade it for the joy of the Lord. Yet will I rejoice. Everybody say, yet will I. Come on. Yet I will. That's it. Yet I will rejoice. Say it one more time. Say, yet I will rejoice. Say it one more time. Yet I will rejoice. Come on, let's sing this song that Habakkuk wrote. Let's sing, I'm Trading My Sorrows. Come on. Come on, guys. Kick it
off. I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned.
Come on, give him a great clap offering one more time. Lord, we love you today. And I know sometimes when you leave here, it's a lot harder to put in practice than when we're all together. And there's a strength that comes from being together. That's what we come together for. And there's anointing. But I'm going to tell you, when you leave these doors, it's not a downhill slide. You need to battle. You need to fight through this week. You need to say, I'm not going to give in to that. I know the circumstances are there. They're real. I'm not denying them. I just serve a God that is greater than all that stuff. The barrel was empty for the widow. The flask was empty for the widow. All that stuff there. Those lepers were dying. They didn't know they were being multiplied. Some of you, the Lord told me, some of you got an interview this week. And you seeing yourself as Those spies said, "Oh, we look small. We're insignificant. We're nothing in their sight." And yet God is magnifying. You don't even know what God is doing. God's bringing into your life. God's shining on you. And I've kidded around about marriage, but some of you are wanting to, and the Lord is doing that for you today. Listen, God will bring into your life. God will magnify you in front of somebody. God will bring you in front of some of you that need to go places. God can do those things. Some of you are running out of resources that you don't know how you're going to get supplied. I'm going to tell you, serve a God that can extend and multiply. God can make things last longer than they normally would have. God can create out of nothing things that, if you say there's absolutely nothing, God is good at that. He's still a creator in your life. And this week's going to be a week when God's going to show himself he's God. And you just got to come at, you got to come to that place where the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Walk by faith. It means you live your life by faith. So do this. This week, put an end. Begin to fight against the negative ways that you think and begin to replace them with belief. It's okay, God, I'm going to say what you say. God, you can do this. God, you can do, God, I'm just trusting in you in this. God, show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fixed on you, whose eyes are set on you, Lord. And so, Lord, this week I pray a blessing over this congregation. I thank you, Lord, that you're the God that yet I will rejoice. Lord, we're going to get our feet up on the high places. We're going to sit there, Lord, begin to look as you're seeing it. So this week we give you the glory. We give you the praise. Everybody say one more good amen. Would you say that? Come on and give them a good clap offering last time. Turn around and give somebody a high five. Would you say, yet I will rejoice. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you Sunday. Come on.